being situated. Sarupata, in an unconditioned state. Translation. Please also explain how, merged in the body of the Lord, living beings are created, and how the infidels appear in the world. Also, please explain how the unconditioned living entities exist. Purport. The progressive devotee of the Lord must inquire from the bona fide spiritual master how living entities merge in the body of the Lord, again come back at the time of creation. There are two kinds of living entities. There are the ever-liberated, unconditioned living beings, as well as the ever-conditioned living beings. Of the ever-conditioned living beings, there are two divisions. They are the faithful and the infidels. Of the faithful, there are again two divisions, namely the devotees and the mental speculators. The mental speculators desire to merge into the existence of the Lord, or to become one with the Lord, whereas the devotees of the Lord desire to keep separate identities and constantly engage in the service of the Lord. The devotees, who are not fully purified, as well as the empiric philosophers, become conditioned again during the next creation for further purification. Such conditioned souls become liberated by further progress of devotional service to the Lord. Maharaj Pritchett asked all these questions from the bona fide spiritual master in order to become fully equipped in the science of God. A human being should want to become equipped with the science of God. It's not that your life is just an opportunity for you to whimsically do what you like according to what your mind and senses dictate. That is actually the definition of an infidel. It's kind of a popular word in the press these days because the terrorists use it as an excuse to cause atrocities. For the sake of Allah, we're wiping out the infidels. And they try to take some of their scriptures and twist them in various ways. The actual meaning of an infidel means, according to Sanskrit, it's pasandi. Pasandi. One who is not adhering to the Vedic scriptures. Now there are different varieties of scriptures in this world meant for different levels of people. So on the one hand, we do encourage everybody to follow their religious scriptures because that will lead to some kind of benefit for them, even if the scriptures are very low level and meant for very low level people. At the same time, we have to recognize that if there is higher knowledge available, if there are more complete and comprehensive scriptures available, then the human being should take advantage of that. Krishna speaks according to the capacity of the people to understand. Just like a teacher can only teach as much as the students are able to receive at that time. Krishna incarnates in all species of life. The Bhagavatam first canto explains it, just like you cannot count the waves in the ocean. Similarly, you cannot count all the incarnations of Godhead. Krishna appears in every species of life. Humans, demigods, animals, plants. And he interacts with the living entities of that species according to their mindset, what they can understand, and according to their particular problems. So this is the overall picture, or the overall vision of life that we should have. The incarnations of Godhead are constantly coming. Krishna has not abandoned the living entities to this material world. It's just that we don't have cognizance of the constant comings of the Lord, the constant train or stream of avatars in every species of life. Human beings are required only to recognize the avatars that are listed in the Shastra. In fact, they are not to recognize any one else proclaiming to be an avatar unless that person is listed in the Shastra and Srimad Bhagavatam. That is to protect the human beings. Still, it is a fact that Krishna appears in every species. But you don't have to wonder who is the potato incarnation or something like that. You're required to deal with the incarnations that are listed in Srimad Bhagavatam. That you have to understand. Krishna is inconceivable. How he does things, you'll only get a tiny glimpse into because you are a limited living entity. So many times in Chaitanya Charitamrita, you'll read where it's stated by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. I'm just giving you a drop of the actual science of God. I'm just giving you a drop of the description of Krishna's qualities and pastimes and glories. And just that one drop is enough to drown the world. Human beings are meant to live their life according to scriptural injunction. But in this day and age, when barriers between continents and ethnic groups and peoples have shrunk so much, it's very easy for people to try for the highest knowledge possible. Whereas in previous times, natural barriers, geographic barriers, were very big. And so you could have a people, let's say, living in the desert, who had a particular set of scriptures meant for them. And indeed, for those people locked up in the desert areas, living almost what we would consider a savage level compared to the Vedic point of view. Not that the so-called Western civilization is so elevated, but we're speaking in reference to the Vedic civilization. In reference to the Vedic civilization, it's almost savage. So, then you can give them instructions. The Lord can give them instructions like, kill all the infidels. They're killing each other anyway in the desert. So it's like, all right, point your spears and, you know, whatever in the right direction, since you guys are into that anyway. But when you take such scriptures and try to make them universal, that's when the problems come. Because not everybody's on that level. Some people are even beneath that level, and some people are far above that level. Just like Krishna speaking to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. Where is a human being on the level of Arjuna today? The Bhagavad Gita is meant to transform human beings to the level of Arjuna. But initially, where is the human being on the level of Arjuna? Now that geographic boundaries have been erased and people are mixing together more, they have an obligation to try for the highest scriptural knowledge possible. And there's no doubt that is the Vedic knowledge. Giving the complete science of God. Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, Yashastra vidyam utshujya vartate kamakarta nasasidam avapnoti nasukam na parangate. One who gives up the instructions of the Shastra, the scriptures, and acts whimsically out of lust, doesn't obtain perfection, doesn't obtain happiness, doesn't obtain the correct destination. It is a fact that scriptures control life. But you have to find the best, most comprehensive scriptures for regulating human life. In this way, as devotees of Lord Krishna, we do support people's attempts to mold their life according to scripture. But at the same time, we recognize that there are different levels of scripture meant for different audiences. What is meant for the meat eaters is not meant for higher classes of people. For example, people say like to delve in the so-called the Tantra. Sections of the Vedic literature, like the Kama Sutra. Oh, have you read the Kama Sutra? Yes, we know about Vedic knowledge from India. Yes, the Kama Sutra. Yeah, that's really interesting. The point is, I don't know the origins of the Kama Sutra as it exists today, but there's no doubt in Vedic knowledge there is instruction for people in the mode of goodness, in the mode of passion, and the mode of ignorance. And there's instruction for the transcendentalists. There's no doubt about that. In Vedic knowledge, you'll find instructions for ignorant people to worship the demigods. Mm. All kind of knowledge is there. Okay, let us say the Kama Sutra is bona fide Vedic knowledge. I cannot say. It's probably derived from something originally Vedic. There's no doubt all kinds of knowledge is there in Veda for different levels of people. Okay. Now, just look at the title, Kama Sutra. What enlightened person is going to be interested in that? The very title lets you know this is meant for the knuckleheads. Who wants a sutra about lust? Kama. The enlightened person is trying to get free from lust. The enlightened person doesn't want to read the Kama Sutra. So in this way you can understand there are different things meant for different people. Just like the Vedas give instructions for meat eaters. You all know, in Sanskrit, the word for flesh or meat is mamsa. Mamsa means literally you, me. The idea is that you, when you're eating meat, you should understand, I'm eating this animal, in the next life the animal gets to eat me. Therefore, mamsa, you, me. And the Vedic injunctions for meat eating are that never slaughterhouses, but on a night without any moon, in the middle of the night, you can perform some worship of some demigod, and you cut the animal's throat yourself, never a cow, but some insignificant animal, like a goat or something like that. And before you slit the throat, you utter a mantra in the ear of the animal. In this life, I'm killing you to eat. In the next life, you'll kill me to eat. Then you can slit the animal's throat and go on with your business. So, yes, that's a Vedic injunction for meat eaters. But that's not meant for the higher sections of society. Just like Srimad Bhagavatam. How does Srimad Bhagavatam clarify its audience? All the Vedic literatures clarify their audience. Srimad Bhagavatam, right in the second verse of the first canon, what does it say? Paramo namatsaranam satam. This literature is meant for the Paramahansas. Dharma projita kaitavotla. First line of the verse. This literature, Srimad Bhagavatam, sweeps out all kinds of kaitava dharma, cheating religion. Now, what is cheating religion? Generally, we think, well, cheating religion must be when the priest is chasing after somebody's daughter, or or the missionary is misappropriating funds. That's cheating religion. Oh, that's such a low level that Bhagavatam doesn't really consider that. It's much more elevated, Srimad Bhagavatam. Kaitava dharma, or cheating religion, means religion performed for the sake of material gain and merging into the supreme. That's considered kaitava dharma, cheating religion. This is how high the Bhagavatam is. Religion performed for any kind of selfish gain, material or even spiritual, in terms of merging into the Lord's body, liberation from material existence. These are all considered selfish desires. So, dharma projita kaitavotra. These things are completely swept out. Projita. It's like you take a broom, and with it you whisk everything out of a room. This is what Srimad Bhagavatam does. Paramo namatsaranam satam. It's meant for the Paramahansas, those who have already mastered the ability to separate matter from spirit. just like a swan can separate a mixture of milk and water into their respective components, Paramonam Atsaranam Satam. Those are actually truthful. Those are actually chaste in their behavior. This is how Srimad Bhagavatam defines its audience. Therefore, it's also stated in this first canto, first chapter, what is the need for any other scripture? The Srimad Bhagavatam is giving you everything that all the other scriptures are pointing to. When Vyasadeva compiled the Mahabharata and the Vedanta Sutra, his spiritual master, Narada Muni, criticized him. You have not directly glorified Krishna enough. You've given food for the mental speculators in Vedanta Sutra. Of course, Krishna is there, but you have to be so expert to see Krishna in Vedanta Sutra. You've done the Mahabharata. There, only one chapter is Bhagavad Gita amidst this huge Mahabharata. So people will just get lost in all the politics and intrigues of the Mahabharata, and they'll never focus on Krishna. In this way, Narada Muni criticized Vyasadeva. And Narada Muni impelled Vyasadeva to present a scripture that completely and directly glorifies Krishna. Then you'll be satisfied. And that'll be the greatest benefit for the world. So that is Srimad Bhagavatam. You have to understand the situation about scriptures in two ways. On the one hand, we appreciate anybody's attempt to cling to scripture. With reservations, though. Without a bona fide spiritual master, it's very easy to misinterpret according to what you want to see in the scripture. Just like, for example, if I mention meat eating to my mother, she'll trot out a Bible verse, which many Christians use for their own convenience. The Lord says it doesn't matter what goes in the mouth, but what comes out. That justifies me eating. Well, of course, I always respond, well, then eat garbage, since the Lord says it doesn't matter what goes in the mouth, but what comes out. Well, this is an example of approaching Shastra without guidance. Srila Prabhupada once explained that actually the Christian ministers and priests, they're supposed to be functioning as gurus. They're coming in the line of Christ. But because they actually don't do that function, the people are lost. They actually don't know what real religion is. We appreciate people's attempts to follow Shastra, follow their scriptures. Like when the World Trade Center disaster happened, the president of the USA was saying, we should turn to scripture. But the people turn to scripture, but they don't have any guidance that can actually teach them how to become detached from the material world and attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes, they have their ministers and priests and Bible study groups and like that. Okay. But you can judge a thing by the results. No one is becoming detached from material existence. Instead, they use the scripture to justify their material attachments. The Lord said his devotees should be prosperous. So, you know, we're working so hard in our businesses. So-called Protestant work ethic. Work is good. It's purifying. Any kind of job is purifying. So one who works is good, and one who doesn't work is bad, is evil. So many misinterpretations. Because the religious leaders cannot discern what is love of God and how to guide the people toward love of God. That is the problem. Because the leaders can't do that, therefore many people have just given up on what they know as religion. They're just going to try to live what they consider an intelligent life without being directly absorbed in religious concern. One of the symptoms of the mode of passion is that you can't tell what is religion and what is irreligion. It's all confused. And of course, when you go down to the mode of ignorance, you accept one for the other. Like the terrorists, we are following Allah. This is religion. For every infidel who's killed, Allah is happy. They would never consider that they might be infidels. No one is discerning from their scriptures love of God. And that's what Srimad Bhagavatam does from the very beginning. Now there's a hint of love of God in all scriptures. Love of God is officially mentioned, but very skimpy idea. Very little technique, technology, process for developing love of God. Of course, very little information about what is God. But it's there. You'll read in Chaitanya Charitamrita how Lord Chaitanya, in speaking to Mohammedans, pointed out and showed them love of God is there in their scripture. And the Mohammedans were satisfied. Once when Srila Prabhupada was in Tehran, Iran, it was around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and there were these cries of lambs throughout the city. So Prabhupada asked, so what's going on? And a devotee explained that according to the Quran, at sometime in the afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, you can slaughter your lambs for eating, but you have to slaughter them so that they're necks, before you cut the neck, is facing Mecca. And you can slaughter them. At this time of the day, with their necks facing Mecca, you can slice the throat. So it sounds disgusting to non-meat eaters, but actually Prabhupada's reaction was, well, at least they're following some kind of scripture. It was at least they're acknowledging the need for some kind of regulation in their life. You know, our scripture says, slice the throat of the animal at this time with the neck facing Mecca. Okay. At least they're acknowledging some kind of higher authority. But that doesn't mean everybody's on that level that they should follow such instructions. In this way, I hope we can understand the overall plan of the Supreme Lord. How Krishna speaks to different peoples according to their capacity, while always giving the highest knowledge, the highest thing. That's always present. But not everybody wants that. So Krishna is so merciful. He gives them these low levels. And gradually, birth after birth, they may make some progress. What does Bhagavatam say? Again in the first canto? Savai pum sampado dharmo yato bhakti adokshite. Ahaitukiya patiyata yenatma supersedati. The highest occupation for humanity is to revive love of God, to develop ecstatic love of God. Ecstatic love of God means unto who? Adokshita. That is a name for Krishna. What does atokshana mean? Ada means go down. Aksha means sense perception, and ja means born up. So Krishna is the one who makes your sense your perceptions born of senses go down. In other words, he's above your sense perception. Still, savai pumsam paro dharma, real dharma. The supreme dharma is to develop ecstatic love of God. And what are characteristics of that ecstatic love of God? Ahaituki apratiyata. Ahoituki. There's no hetu, no material cause. You're not trying to love God to get some material benefit. Ahoituki apratiyata. And there's no interruption. It's steady and constant. It is the material desires, the hetu, the material causes that make for interruptions. Ahoituki apratiyata. You actually have love of God when these two characteristics are present. No material motive and no interruption. Then inatma supersedati, the self, can actually be satisfied. The whole purpose of the Bhagavatam is to help you formulate or revive your dormant love of Krishna. Free from material desire. Free from interruption. Guidance is needed to do that. Questions are to be asked, just like Prichit Maharaj is asking questions of Sukadeva Goswami. A genuine student and disciple is always eager to inquire about the pitfalls, to inquire about what makes favorable conditions for bhakti, what impedes bhakti. This is a necessary part of Krishna consciousness. Inquiry. Anyone making genuine spiritual progress has some questions. How can I avoid the negatives? How can I increase the positives? And Prichit Maharaj certainly has questions for Sukadeva Goswami. He wants to know about all the different destinations. We were speaking in our last visit about how when you look at the cosmos, you should see it's a world of destinations which are available to you. Just like when you go to a travel agent's place, you go to Flight Center or something like that, they'll have on their racks on the walls all these brochures. You can go to Tahiti, you can go to the Gold Coast, you can go to London. And you see the people go in there and they're looking at all the brochures and thumbing through them, where shall we go? Where can we go? Or even if they know they're not going anywhere, still they just like to look. Maybe I'll go there one day. Any of you done that? You've done it? Yeah. When you were a young girl or now? This is kind of exciting, right? See all the different places. Where will Daniel take me? Who else? You've done that, Sarah? Madhuri? Yes. Check out Hollywood or something. Yeah. That's why the travel agent has these things there to capture your interest. Well, the whole of existence is like that, but we don't see it. The whole of existence is just full of different destinations. And you choose based on your activities. You should be actively thinking, what will my next destination be? You can't do this, though, if you're caught up in your temporary sensations of your body and mind. You can't think about what your next destination will be. Have you noticed that? Not possible. When you're just feeling the lusty impulses of your body and mind, you don't think, oh, my next destination. You're just absorbed in these temporary stimulations and feelings. So that is why these things are restricted according to Vedic injunction. We don't want the Kama Sutra. Although that will bring you to a certain destination. Is that what you want? Whether you think about it or not, the Kama Sutra will bring you to a certain destination. Now you might say, well, why are there instructions in certain Vedic literatures for meat eaters, for drinkers? The idea is to bring even these low people within the Vedic purview, within the Vedic jurisdiction. But these instructions are not meant for the high class people. We're trying to motivate people to organize their life for obtaining a proper destination. That's very difficult. They resist so much. I can't do that. You can just see they're caught in the grip of material desires. They're caught in the grip of bad habits from so many births. I can't do that. I've got to be the way I am now. I've got to do what I feel like doing right now. You can see them just struggling in the grips of this passionate ignorance. They're convinced they can't do anything else. They have no discipline. We were speaking last night about how people have no sense of self-worth. That's because they have no discipline. This is what happens when you simply have allegiance to your own senses. You have no sense of discipline, and therefore no sense of self-worth. And you just allow yourself to continue in the most abominable circumstances because, this is just the way it is. You can see yourself as a worm in stool saying that. I'm a worm. I'm in stool. What else can you expect? Lord Kapila Dev explains in the third canto of Bhagavatam, Jantur Bhai Bhavahe Tasmin Yam Yam Yona Manuvraja. The amazing thing about life, conditioned life, is that the living entity, no matter what kind of abominable species it takes, feels content and comfortable and natural in that body, in those circumstances. This is the power of Maya, the spell of Maya. You can imagine what it's like for someone to put a spell on you. Sometimes people consider love, what they know as love, to be that. You put a spell on me. I'm under the spell of your love. Like someone waved a magic wand over you. I'm bewitched. I'm bewildered. Something's got a hold of me. It must be love. So, actually material existence is like a spell. You get caught in it, and you don't have any motivation to get out. You don't have any energy to get out. Because it's been going on, birth after birth, you just become conditioned to it. That's why it's called a conditioned soul. Oh, birth after birth, I've been dying. Birth after birth, I've been identifying with the body. What else is new? Let it go on. You can all feel that. So let it go on. Another body. Okay, sure. Yeah, I'll get old. I'll die. You've been dulled, desensitized. This is the great contribution of modern so-called civilization. It's made people dull and desensitized. They have no desire to break free from the grip of material nature. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasa. The modes of material nature are pushing you this way and that way, but you don't care. Basically what you're saying is, let nature's laws act on me. Let the modes of nature act on me. It's all right. Let them take me this way or that way. That means animal life, when you say like that. Let nature's laws act on me. As long as I can feel like I'm feeling good in the process, let nature's laws act on me. If you see people dancing at some club, maybe some of you still go to clubs and dance. You're a DJ, aren't you? So that's what the people, when you play the music, the people are dancing, right? What are they thinking when they're dancing? Basically, you should put the words in their mouth. Let nature's laws act on you. Yeah, that's what it's all about. Right? Let me feel passion and ignorance. You should, while you're playing your music, mix in some intonations. Passion, ignorance. Passion, ignorance. They'll probably like it. Wow, this is great. Try it. You ever thought about doing it? Yeah. Try it. They'll like it. I guarantee you they'll like it. Passion, ignorance, you know, over some techno beat or something like that. God, oh, this is great, Jimmy. Passion, ignorance. Because of so many births in this world, we can't count them. We have this lack of motivation. We have this lack of impetus. Just like in school, in high school, you know, they have counselors trying to help people get some impetus. Or, you know, in the dole office, they want to send you to these courses to give you self-esteem and impetus, prepare you for the job market. Like I was saying, look, you know, you gotta feel the need to get a job. You gotta feel the need to get ahead. You feel the need to maintain yourself at least. So we're gonna send you to a course to give you impetus, motivation. Some of you have been to those courses. Well, we are trying to give people the motivation, the impetus to get out of material existence. Conditioned souls, they're like dole bludgers, you know. They just can't break away. Maya's taking care of me so nicely. There's passion, there's ignorance. Who wants to think? Who wants to think deeply? There's no fun in that. Just let nature's laws act on me. We're dancing. Let's be passionate. Every woman needs a man. Generally speaking, you mean. It's quite mixed up. Every man needs a woman. You have to qualify it these days, you know. Otherwise people get offended, you know. You got a man? You got a woman? Then just let things happen. Let nature's laws act on you. Lose all your good qualities. Actually, people think that sense gratification makes you feel natural. They have this idea that, if there's going to be discipline, it should be for the goal of indulgence in the future. Then the discipline is justified. But discipline, non-stop discipline, looks very bad. I was on an airplane once and some lady next to me was reading one of these ladies' magazines, you know. Totally crazy. But, the headline article, you know, was exhorting all the young ladies, try celibacy for a month, because then after a month, your next affair will really be a zinger. After celibacy for a month, you're going to feel so great in the arms of your next man. So that's as much discipline as people can conceive of. You know, you control your senses for the sake of having a time when you can really enjoy with uncontrolled senses. That's as far as their understanding of discipline leads. You control yourself so you get the fruits, you get the rewards. This is more to passion. And they actually have this conception that self-control denies you of the pleasures. It makes you unhuman. Makes you cold. People actually think that, well, you know, when you really feel good about sense gratification, you start to glow and others kind of pick up on it and you're really uplifting them. They think like that. They don't understand that these notions are products of the mode of passion and ignorance. Yes, you're feeling a glow. It's the glow of the lower modes. People actually think, yeah, when I have a good time in sense gratification, then I just kind of glow, and others get pick up on that mood, and I'm enlivening them. Right? Isn't that true? If they don't understand, this glow they're feeling is the same thing the animals feel. The dogs feel this glow. They don't think like that. How how are we going to impart impetus for people to get out of material existence? It's difficult because they've been so conditioned to birth after birth. It's so tedious. That's why they have no motivation. Like someone who's been on the dole for decades. No motivation. They're just locked into the habit. And my dole check, my dole money comes every week, every 2 weeks. That's all that I need. So, similarly, birth after birth, we've been locked into this bodily identification. And unconsciously, we're accustomed to just dying and taking birth again. Dying and taking birth again. Unconsciously, we have become accustomed to that. So we don't feel this need to get out of the cycle. No. We've been growing up and aging in so many different bodies on so many different planets. So the whole thing has unconsciously become tedious to us. We feel no desire to get out of it. Especially if we can just have at least one person who will be there with us in the ignorance. As I've always said, you can imagine yourself telling your partner, as it's called these days, I don't know who I am, you don't know who you are, but let's just be together in ignorance. That would be honest and relationship. This is the gross version of Albert Camus' famous philosophical maxim, existential maxim. Don't try to lead me, don't try to follow me, just walk together with me through the chaos. Stated in a gross way, that means you don't know who you are, you don't know what you're doing, I don't know who I am, I don't know what I'm doing. Let's just be together with our senses in the ignorance. You can just see yourself saying to someone, let's be ignorant together. Through any kind of weather, through good times and bad, till death do us part, let's be ignorant. This is why you feel this inertia when you're trying to wake people up to Krishna consciousness. You are fighting the inertia of so many births and deaths. Now, what's going to counteract that inertia? The power of the holy name. Once they take to chanting of Hare Krishna mantra, they are directly associated with Krishna in a way most recommended for Kali Yuga. The way most recommended to make advancement in Kali Yuga. You chant the holy name of the Lord. So on the one hand, yes, everything looks totally hopeless, disastrous. There's no doubt about that. On the other hand, there is complete hope, complete possibility for success because of Krishna's appearance as his holy name. Cheto Darpana Marjanam Bhava Mahadava Nilyavapana. The holy name cleanses the conception that I am this body. It extinguishes the fire of repeated birth and death. Bhava Mahadavanya, in a great forest fire. It's extinguished by chanting Hare Krishna. The amazing thing is, most people don't want the fire extinguished. They want it higher. So you see, we have a problem here getting along. We're trying to bring down the forest fire. They want to make it more intense. Obviously, there's going to be some disagreement. You have to understand that. There. And Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that this disagreement has been there since the beginning of creation. Kal bhuta sarva lokesmin daiva asraevaja. There are two sociological classes, the Lord explains in the Gita. The divine and the demonia. It's been that way. That's the way it is. One tries to bring the fire down. The other tries to increase the flames. This is the real way to see what is actual religion. Is your religious process at least bringing the flames down on material existence? Or is it leading to an increase in the forest fire? Then you have to see, is your religious system leading to the development of love of God? this way you can judge what is real religion, what is not. Kshatriyas have to practice the killing art. That's their occupation, to kill. For protecting. So they're allowed to go into the forest and kill some useless creature. The fact of material life is one living entity is food for another. But there are laws for how you eat. Kshatriyas can gamble. They can do so many things. In passionate life. And Kshatriya life means if another Kshatriya challenges you to a fight, you cannot say no. I've got a good girlfriend now, sorry. I've got better things to do than fight. No. You cannot refuse a challenge. In fact, a real Kshatriya will never want to refuse a challenge. They like fighting more than life. It's fighting is life. That's a symptom of a Kshatriya. Yes, the ninja warriors, all these types. Yes, these are all offshoots of the Vedic Kshatriya idea. After World War II, speaking about Japan, Yoko knows that the Americans blamed this whole militaristic spirit in Japan on this old culture. And so one of the first things that General MacArthur and the occupational forces did in Japan after 1945 was to rewrite all their school books, rewrite everything so that all this old culture gone out. You know this? Yes. Never again. We don't want to deal with these this militaristic spirit of sacrifice. That's why they're so enraged about these Islamic terrorists. Yeah. What can you do with people who claim their religious scripture is saying if you become a suicide bomber, you'll get the supreme destination? I mean, this is a hard motivation to deal with, you know? The whole of Western so-called civilization is based on the fact that, you know, just like in the U.S. military, you know, they tell their pilots, you know, if you're shot down, we'll do our damnedest to rescue you. It's made into a big thing, you know? We don't sacrifice our players, you know? We do our best. You know, it's like some years ago over Bosnia, one pilot was shot down. So they made it a whole big thing, how the Marines came in on a helicopter, you know, in the middle of the night. You know, they located the pilot because he has a homing device, and you know, the helicopter came screeching in at low level over the trees to avoid the radar. Picked their man up, took him out. You know, while the people were. Other opposing soldiers were firing at the helicopter. The helicopter just kept on going, and this way rescued the pilot. So that's the whole Western, like the British, Anglo-American ethic, you know. Save your men, you know. We'll do our best to save you. We value human life. We want you alive to buy all those products. So. We want you to make your next payments on your brand new Ford, so we don't want you dead. That's what it's all actually all about. So, how can you fight an enemy who says, become a suicide bomber, you'll be blown up in the process and you'll go to Allah? It's like, it's very unwieldy to deal with. Religious zeal mixed in with this. It's like, you know, it's like these people are armed with something that, you know, you can't, an armor that you can't design with millions of dollars, you know? It's like, I don't care if I die, I'm going to kill you in the process. Like, how do you deal with something like that, you know? The whole of Western civilization is based on, look, you know, sometimes we have to kill you, but we don't want to die in the process because we want to live and enjoy. But these guys, you know, they think it's the supreme destination if they're blown up in the process of blowing something up. So Japan also had that ethic. You know, supposedly. You know, they have the kamikazes. You know, they considered it a great holy ritual to be a kamikaze pilot. Just like in the Middle East, the parents of these suicide bombers are interviewed, and they all say, we didn't know Yeah, of course, they can't tell. Their sons can't tell what they're doing. But they just said, all of a sudden, our son disappeared. We had no idea where he went. And later we found out he became a suicide bomber. Oh, all glories to Allah. Peace be unto Muhammad. Oh, this is a wonderful thing that happened to our family. We never knew. How do you deal with an enemy like that? So therefore, the capitalist forces, the so-called Western civilized forces, are very enraged. And obviously they want to do the same thing they did with Japan. We're going to wipe this religion out. You know, this is bad for consumerism. It's bad for the global economy. They even said that. Blair and Bush, they said that this misappropriation of Islam has done the greatest opera, the greatest effect. What is that? It's disrupted the global economy. Nothing worse you can do than that. Even worse than the loss of thousands of lives in the World Trade Center. Disruption of the global economy. Ooh. You just feel the people respond that way. Ooh, they're disrupting the global economy. Ruining all our prosperity. Even in New Zealand, we're going to feel it. Disruption of the global economy. Oh, Jesus, what to do? Oh, God, save us from disruption of the global economy. So, in Japan, after World War II, the American occupational forces went into the whole country and just basically pressed the delete button on anything to do with this kind of culture. Had the textbooks rewritten, had just totally erased it all out of the memory banks. Now you have the condition of contemporary Japanese, and they basically have no culture. Except Sony and Toyota. That's it. So they're aimless. Work hard and shop. Buy. They're cut off from any kind of roots because, purposely their cultural roots, for whatever it was worth, has been cut out. Yes, you can see remnants of the Vedic culture throughout the world. That's all you see is remnants. Any other questions? Yes? Just tell them to come to the Gore Yoga Center and do some yoga lessons. You know about Gore Yoga? Special mystical yoga from India. You stretch your body, and then you sit down and eat wonderful food, and then you talk to the yoga teachers. This is all Gore Yoga. Very mystical. Most people aren't interested in theological, religious discussions. Just tell her, hey, there's a nice place where there's yoga classes and good food. Even at that. Tell her you'll be there too. Then she'll really help. Tell her nice, wholesome people like me will be there. People don't understand what religion is. That is the problem. Hear the holy name. And be patient. You've obliterated yourself for how many births? You can't count them. Even what you know that you did in this life, it's enough. Not to speak of all the other lives. So be patient, but determined. You're starting at a young age, so if you go on like this, some years from now you'll be quite competent in Krishna's service. You have to start somewhere. Even now you can do so much, and you're a recuperating stage. learn the science of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Nectar Devotion, teacher. That's going to take some years. That's what I did when I wasn't healthy. I just read and read all day. Of course, there's also my service with the BBT, but... If you're not healthy enough to do anything, study the books. For the future, when hopefully your health will come back and you can do something. I was telling devotees yesterday, I know what it's like to have a frantic schedule and finish off your body. We didn't know about these things back then. We just thought that's the way to execute Krishna consciousness. So I was doing 7 days a week book distribution. Many days of the week, at least 3 days of the week from 9 in the morning till like 10 at night. At least 2 nights of that week from 9 in the morning till 3 the next morning. That was quite fun, you know. We were absorbed. No time for Maya, there's no doubt about it. But, you know, you got to be practical. You know, your body, it has its limitations. And what we used to eat back then, my goodness. I remember we used to go out in New York City to do a day of book distribution. So, in the morning, they would take milk cartons. The milk came in cartons then. You know, these big, I guess you call them 4-liter cartons. And they used to use cartons here, or now they use these plastic bottles or whatever. They still use cartons. You ever see these 4-liter cartons? Four-liter cartons. So, anyway, you just imagine a super big milk carton, and we would cut them in half, and the bottom half we'd use to keep our lunch in. You know, just a sawed-off milk carton, you know? They were really austere. So, and then in the milk carton, you put your lunch, which was like ghee-soaked khichdi, ghee-soaked breadsticks made of white flour, and 2 oranges. Great combination. Really great food combining, you know? That was lunch, you know? So you either have your day of sankirtan, and then it's lunchtime, and you go off somewhere in the city to take your lunch, and we would always wonder why we'd fall asleep afterwards. You know, we just didn't know, you know? It's prasad, you know? Ghee-soaked breadsticks, oh, so tasty. Deep-fried white flour, well, offered to Krishna, of course. Ghee-soaked khichdi. Also, often halava, too, dripping with butter. And 2 oranges. Well, that was our diet. So, of course, after a few years of that, the body says no more energy. We were doing the best we could back then according to the fund of knowledge that we had. That's all you can do in bhakti is act according to the best available knowledge. But now you guys can't do that because the knowledge is available. How to have a wholesome career in devotional service. And we don't want to see that you repeat the same mistakes. There's no excuse for that. We have an excuse. We did the best we could at the time. Krishna consciousness was new. We weren't worried about, you know, our bodies. We were just trying to stay out of Maya. There was no culture or no backlog of knowledge about, you know, if devotees go at a certain pace for so many years, their bodies break down. No, we didn't have any history. Nothing to learn from. So we just went for it. But you are not in the same circumstances. You have history to draw upon. Now, that doesn't mean you go to the other extreme and become inactive. Oh, I've seen what happens to devotees when they're working hard in Krishna service. They get burned out. Better do nothing now. That also happens. Everyone goes to the other extreme. Devotional service requires buddhi, intelligence. Buddhi yoga, use the brain. How to serve Krishna effectively. You should be continuously engaged, continuously absorbed in devotional service in a way that is sustainable. Okay, you can have a marathon. Even you can have a marathon for a month. You can have a marathon for 6 weeks, whatever. But you know that, okay, there's a time for this and there'll be a time for that. These things you have to learn. Persons who work every day, they have to learn how to go to work every day and at the same time maintain their bodies and maintain the spirit soul. Those who work every day in a job, your lifestyle is going to be a bit different from those who don't. It's kind of grueling to work every day. And you have to allow time for exercising the body. Anyway, these are some general points. Any other questions? Vyasadeva is showing that even the most elevated soul, he's Shatyavesha Avatar, living entity, jiva, empowered by the Lord for specific purpose. Vyasadeva is showing that even the most advanced person, whether Vyasadeva or Prithu Maharaj, still needs a spiritual master. It's not that the Mahabharata is wrong, it's just meant for a particular purpose. To attract the minds of those who are simply interested in mundane politics and intrigue. But Narada Muni wanted something more. Vyasadeva himself wanted something more. So Narada Muni pointed out, what you really want is direct glorification of Krishna. By the will of the Lord, Vyasadeva went through this experience. Just like by the will of the Lord, Arjuna went through his experience. Stacy, any questions? Do you have another question, Jimmy? Okay. Hare Krishna. We'll do the Damodarashtic prayers tonight. Okay. All right. Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna.